I'm going to ask you, please, this morning to turn to the book of 1 Peter. Threw a curveball at you, didn't I? Already headed to John. I know you were. 1 Peter chapter 5. I want us to begin reading in verse 1. We're going to read down to verse 11. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him, because He cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To Him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. This morning we're going to set our focus on verse 5. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Let's pray together and ask His blessing upon this time we have in His Word. Father in heaven, we ask You now to be our teacher. And we thank You that You are present with us. We thank You that our Savior walks in the midst of His churches and that He is present here with us this morning. Your Holy Spirit of God, guide us in Your Word. Open our minds to understand the things that we've read. Help me, Lord, to declare Your Word in a way that pleases You. Lord, may You deal with us as Your church, as Your people, in a way that changes us. And Lord, as it pleases You, bring men and women and young people to faith in Jesus. We ask You this in Jesus' name. Amen. The last couple of weeks, these verses that we've just read have been especially on my mind. And as I've continued to study and prepare in the Gospel of John, these verses have also been there on my mind. And I've just learned over the years that when a passage of Scripture continues to be on my mind, and especially when it sort of comes to me out of nowhere, I wasn't focusing on it, well, there's a good reason to dig in and to look at it, both for myself and then after the Lord has dealt with me, and as He's dealing with me, also prayerfully good for you. And so these verses have been on my mind. At the same time, coinciding with that, in the last couple of weeks, I have talked with some people who were interested in our church, a couple of men who were in seminary. One was doing a research project and called and wanted to ask some questions about the church, and another, a young man who is going to graduate from seminary soon, and he had some questions about the ministry, not just about the church, but about the ministry. And in both of those conversations, A question was posed to me. Both men asked the same question at some point in the conversation. How do you think the church is doing? Or do you think the church is healthy? Now, they weren't asking me about Founders Baptist Church because they know us especially well. So it wasn't like they were doubting that. Do you think the church is healthy? I don't think it is. That's not what they were saying. Nor were they saying, do you think the church is healthy? I think it is. They weren't saying that either. They were just asking for a pastor's point of view. Do you think the church where you're serving is healthy? And the question I gave them, the answer I gave them, and it wasn't some sort of false spirituality, I really believe this, is, you know, I'm not really in the position to judge that. I don't judge that. You know, when the Lord Jesus gave the seven letters to the seven churches in Asia Minor, I'm quite sure that some of the churches receiving their checkup from the Lord, I'm sure they weren't prepared to hear some of what they heard. I'm sure they were surprised by some of what they heard. I think about Ephesus. You have left your first love. You're doing well in a lot of different areas, but you've left your first love. I'm sure that in some way that was a surprising bit of news to them. So I don't think we're in the position to judge whether we're healthy or not. I think rather what we're to do is focus on what we know pleases the Lord. Lord, what pleases you? What do you want it to produce in us? What do you want from us? What is it that characterizes healthy churches? What is it that characterizes healthy believers? And then, Lord, we want to be about that. We want to walk in that. I think that's the right focus. While we may not know for sure how we're doing, what we do know for sure is what characterizes churches that are doing well. What we do know for sure is what characterizes Christians who are doing well. And that's what we want the Lord to do in us. I have a desire for this to be a healthy church. I have a desire for this to be a God-glorifying congregation. And I believe that you share that desire, don't you? And I have that desire not just for us as a church body. I have that desire for myself as an individual. I want my life to please the Lord. I want to know that my life is pleasing to the one who saved me. And I believe you share that desire as well. Now, the Lord has set before us in His Word what pleases Him, and where He begins is with our thinking. Where He begins, in fact, in verses 5 down to verse 11, what you have is the Apostle Peter. Let me just say a little bit about this book. He's addressing suffering Christians scattered throughout a region that is now known as Turkey. Probably most of these believers were Gentiles. They were also Jewish believers, but they're suffering. This is right on the verge of Nero's great persecution of believers that is coming in AD 64. This letter is probably written shortly before that. And so the Lord, through the Apostle Peter, is preparing His church for a time of great testing, for a time of great suffering. They were already beginning to suffer. And He's telling them how to live for Christ in a hostile world. And He has a lot of different things that He shares with him throughout this letter. But when He comes to the end of the letter, it's as if He says, now, here's the best way to be prepared. Let's go back to the fundamentals. Let's go back to the basics. And let's specifically focus on your attitudes. And He gives a series of rapid fire commandments, a series of imperatives, short little imperatives. And every one has to do with attitude. If you talk about what characterizes a healthy church, if you talk about what characterizes a healthy believer, if you talk about someone who's going to live for Christ in the midst of a hostile world, it begins with how they think. It begins with their attitudes. Our attitudes are vital in the Christian life, probably more important than we want to think. Probably more important than we want to acknowledge. I think it's much easier for us to focus on actions. You know, are we doing the right things? I mean, am I coming to church? Am I reading my Bible? Am I giving my money? Am I spending time doing this or that? We focus on our actions, but where Peter focuses here, the Lord through him, is on attitudes. Before a person goes astray in their actions, they go astray in their heart. And before a person can return to the Lord in terms of their actions, they must return to the Lord in terms of their attitudes, in terms of their heart. Attitudes are vital. I would also say this, that if we're going to shepherd someone, it's vital that we shepherd them in the area of their attitudes, not just their actions. Every parent knows this. You either know it intellectually or you will learn it experientially. You have to shepherd your children's attitudes. How many parents in this place you've had an experience sort of like this? A child is looking at you with their mouth open and their eyes stretched wide and they're saying, "What? What did I do?" And the parent says, "You know what you did. You know your attitude isn't right." Anybody ever had that experience? But they don't want to acknowledge that, do they? "What? What did I do? What did I do?" And you know what? There are some believers like that. "What did I do?" As if the only thing we can be held accountable for is what we do. No, how we think is important. How we feel about things, what our attitude is in things, that's important. This is why God in His Word doesn't just identify actions as sin. He also identifies attitudes as sin. Unforgiveness, bitterness, envy, jealousy, selfishness. Heard about that at offering this morning. Selfishness, pride. God's Word identifies each of those things as sin. And yet not one of those things is necessarily an action. They get fleshed out in actions, but each of those things is an attitude. And God also identifies attitudes in His Word as being righteous and virtuous. Forgiveness, kindness, gentleness, encouragement, humility. What are these? These are not first of all actions. They are first of all attitudes. So what I want us to do this morning, tonight, and next Sunday is take four times together and sort of do a spiritual checkup. Look at ourselves as a church. Look at ourselves as individuals and ask, am I doing well? Not that we can be the ultimate judge of that, but rather to say, Lord, in these verses, verses 5 through 11, you give us some attitudes that are vital for spiritual success. You give us some attitudes that are vital for us to do well in this hostile world, to live for you in a way that's glorifying to you. And are these attitudes present in me? Is this what characterizes my life? Let me say very clearly that what we're going to see these next four times together, Lord willing, what we're going to see, these things are essential, essential to the spiritual health and well-being of a church, and they are essential to the spiritual health and well-being of a believer. To say it another way, believers who are mature and examples to other believers will be characterized by these things, and believers who are immature and in need of correction are men and women and young people where these things are lacking. Which one are we? Which one are you? And the first attitude we come to, and the one we're going to focus on this morning, is the first thing mentioned in verse 5. It says, likewise, you who are younger, and specifically as in mind there, young men, he says, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. The first attitude is an attitude of submission. A spiritually healthy believer and a spiritually healthy church will be characterized by a proper attitude toward authority. There will be an attitude of submission. This is a mark of spiritual maturity. This is an attitude that's vital for spiritual health. No one is doing well who doesn't know what it means to be submissive. No one is doing well spiritually if they don't know what it means to be submissive. Now, where I want us to start, though, thinking about this is not just verse 5. The first point I want to make about this is a general principle. I mean, he's addressing the church here in the fifth verse and relationships in the church, but this isn't the first time that he's talked about submission in this letter. In fact, this is a real theme for the Apostle Peter in this letter, submission. If we want to be spiritually healthy, we can't just look at the church. We've got to look at the principle of submission as God sets it before us in every realm of our life. Is submission being practiced in the marriage? Is submission being practiced when it comes to parents and children? Is submission being practiced when it comes to your relationship at work? Is your attitude right when it comes to being a citizen of this nation and your attitude toward government? It's a general principle, not just in the church. If you look back to the second chapter of this letter, go to 1 Peter chapter 2. And as we get started this morning, because I want to remove obstacles, all right? What drew me to this passage is not the first point we're making. I don't have an agenda here, all right? Everybody hear me say that? I don't have an agenda. I'm just teaching God's Word. In fact, what really drew my attention is the statement there in those verses that says, clothe yourselves with humility one toward another. That's really where I wanted to get to. But before I could get to that, we've got to deal with this. Because this is the first attitude that he talks about. And this is a general principle. Chapter 2, look at verse 13. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is, what does God's word say? This is the will of God. This is the will of God. That by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. What does a servant of God do? A servant of God submits to authority. A servant of God recognizes God's authority, and because they recognize God's authority, they recognize all God-ordained authority. People who are submitted to God are not rebellious in the human realm. They are submissive because they recognize that God ordained this. This is the will of God. Verse 17, honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God. And what does he say? Honor the emperor. This is what it means to serve God. It means you love your brothers. It means you honor everyone. It means you fear him. It means you honor the emperor. And then right on the heels of that, look at verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect. What does it mean to be a servant of God? It means that in this relationship in the first century, this master-slave relationship, it meant that slaves would be submissive to their masters and would show them respect. Wait a second, though. I've been set free by God. I'm a servant of God. That's right. And now your God wants you to put to silence the foolish of ignorant people and to do that by demonstrating an attitude that is otherworldly, an attitude that is not sinful and selfish and rebellious, but an attitude that could only be produced by the Holy Spirit. You respect your masters. That's what the Word of God says. You say, well, you don't know my master. You don't know what he's like. Well, look at the end of verse 18. Not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. I want you to be submissive where it's hard to be submissive. I want you to be submissive where anybody else would think they would be justified not to be submissive. Not just to the good and to the gentle, but to the one who is unjust. Verse 19, for this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. Why would someone be willing to suffer what is unjust? Because they're mindful of, what does the Bible say? God. Mindful of God. You do it as unto the Lord. You do it for the Lord's sake. You do it for the gospel's sake. You do it for the kingdom's sake. Look at the next statement. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you've been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in His steps. This is a general principle for spiritually healthy people, for people who are serving the Lord, that they be submissive to every human institution and also be submissive servants to masters. But he doesn't even stop there with the principle. Look down to chapter 3. Right on the heels of this instruction to servants with respect to their masters, look at what he says in the home. Chapter 3, 1 Peter, verse 1. Likewise, wives. Notice the first word. What's the first word there? Likewise, in like manner. Following the same principle that applies to government, the same principle that applies to work relationships. Now we come to the family, and guess what? God has a word for us here as well. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. Wives, be submissive to your husbands. And again, do you notice what God does here? He says, and I'm not just talking about to the faithful husbands. I'm not just talking about to the godly husbands. I'm not just talking about to the ones who are obeying the word. He says, so that even if some do not obey the word, you may win them without a word. Does that mean that a wife should never witness to her husband? Of course not. What he's saying is, ladies, the most powerful influence you'll ever have from God in the life of your husband is your submission to God that is then evidenced by your attitude toward your husband. That is, how you live before your husband is more powerful than what you say to your husband. Verse 2, what kind of conduct is it? When they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external. The braiding of hair, the wearing of gold, the putting on of clothing. How many times is it true that there's trouble in a marriage and what a wife begins to do is she begins to focus on herself externally? She's frustrated. She's dissatisfied. And so she begins to focus on externals. God says, don't do that. Verse 4, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. You focus on the internal beauty. A gentle, quiet spirit. Notice this, which in God's sight is very precious. This is what God looks to. This is what is beautiful in His sight. And you have examples in Scripture, verse 5, for this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. You know, I've talked to Jackie a lot about that, you know. Calling him Lord. She just rejects the Scriptures at that point. So. You know I'm kidding. This was just a term of respect. Sarah showed respect to her husband. And that's what godly women do. And he says in verse 6, and you are her children. You're following in her footsteps if you do good. And notice this, and do not fear anything that is frightening. Whether you're talking about submission to government, or you're talking about submission to masters, or you're talking about submission to husbands, one of the great obstacles that gets in the way of people's submission is their fear. If I submit, what keeps this person from taking advantage of me? The answer may not satisfy you, but the answer is true. The answer is God. You submit, you honor the Lord, and you entrust your life into His hands. Is He big enough to take care of you? He is, isn't he? Now, you know this, but I want to say it to you anyway. You only submit to human authority so long as you can be submitted to divine authority. You never follow human authority into sin. But so long as we're not following human authority into sin, we're to be submitted to human authority as unto the Lord and trust the Lord to do His work. And He'll do it. He'll do it. Do you notice also the connection to humility? If you look down to the 8th verse of the 3rd chapter of 1 Peter, finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a what? Humble mind. Here are these attitudes. And that's what Peter's returning to in the 5th chapter. These attitudes. Go back with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. So I want to say to you, this is first of all a general principle. It's not just for the church. It's across the board. It has to do with you as a citizen. It has to do with you as a family member. It has to do with you in a marriage. It has to do with you at work. It's across the board. And a Christian man is not doing well, and a Christian woman is not doing well, and a Christian young person is not doing well who isn't practicing submission. We must be submitted. I'll talk about more about what that is in a moment. But now notice here in this 5th verse, this is not only is it a general principle, this is also a specific command. He says in verse 5, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. If we're going to be spiritually obedient and healthy, then we can't ignore authority at church either. I can't ignore authority in the world. I can't ignore authority with my work. I can't ignore authority in my home. And I can't ignore authority at the church either. He's talking about submission to the authority in the church. He's talking about submission to the elders. And he's not just talking about older people, older men. How do you know that? Well, because in verses 1 through 4, he's specifically speaking to church leaders. I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as partaker in the glory that's going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that's among you. He's talking to pastors. Exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Now, he sees, he's talking about the relationship of the sheep to the under-shepherds. So he's talking about the church. Respect authority in the church. And he's talking about young men in verse 5. Likewise, you who are younger, the young men. And you've got to ask a question. Why does he single out the young men? I mean, shouldn't everyone be submitted to the elders? What's the answer? Yeah, so why does he single out the young men? Well, because of all the groups in the church, this one is the one most prone to an attitude of resistance. Generally speaking, the younger men, the less mature men, will have the greatest struggle with submission to spiritual authority in the church. John MacArthur is helpful here. He says, young men who tend to strive toward prominence, young men who are enamored with their own ideas and tend to be somewhat disparaging about the ideas of the older generation, young men who might be aspiring to the eldership, to the shepherd's role. And so he reminds the young men who would probably be the most headstrong in any assembly of believers that they are to be subject to the elders. And I think he nailed it. I think he's right on. You know, what's amazed me through the years in ministry is to see older men of faith who have a deep walk with God and a sound understanding of Scripture, and they don't struggle with submission so much as younger men who have a more limited understanding of the Scriptures and a more limited experience in their walk with God, and they have the hardest time submitting. In other words, you have older men who are more admirable and more established that you would think would have the greater trouble submitting, and yet it's not them. It's the young men who are less experienced because they're enamored, as MacArthur says, enamored with themselves, enamored with their own ideas, striving for prominence. That's why he addresses the young men. But all members ought to be subject to the elders. And again, this is an attitude that is spoken to in the Word of God over and over again. I mean, this is a real emphasis in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 15. Now I urge you, brothers, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Be subject to such as these, and to every fellow worker and laborer. Be subject to your leaders, to them and to those who help them. 1 Thessalonians 5:12, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. Do you notice the connection there between right attitudes toward authority and peace? What happens in a family where there's no respect for authority? There's no peace. What happens in a nation where there's no respect for authority? There's no peace. What happens at your job when there's no respect for authority? There's no peace. What happens in a church where there's not respect for authority? There's no peace. Respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you and esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. The 14th verse of that same chapter, 1 Thessalonians 5:14 says, we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly. So right after he says, respect authority, be at peace among yourselves, he says, and those people who are unruly, those people who aren't willing to be submissive, those people who would cause trouble, you admonish them. That is, you warn them. Do we realize you can't just do whatever you want to do in the Lord's church? You can't, not according to Scripture. And so when people are rebellious and have the wrong attitude, it ought not just to be the leaders who admonish them. There ought to be some mutual admonishment that takes place in the body of Christ where someone says to someone else, your attitude is wrong. Titus chapter 3, verse 1, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. Do you notice there that the attitudes that we're being encouraged to, it even extends to the things we say? You know, it's like our children. What did I do? Well, what's your attitude and what comes out of your mouth? Same is true when it comes to our attitude toward government, work, family, church. We're to be submissive, and that will be expressed in our words. Not complaining, not murmuring, not grumbling, not second guessing, not here's what I would do, but submissive, supportive, encouraging. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Follow them. Hebrews 13, 17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they're keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. The church suffers where its leaders suffer. The church that makes it difficult for its leaders to lead is a church that eventually suffers. The church is to be submissive to its leaders in such a way that it's a joy for them to serve, not groaning. And I want to say that I thank God that this is a place where it's a joy to serve. This is not groaning. This is joy. And I thank the Lord for that because I see good fruit in you in that area. But we've got to ask the question, why does he emphasize this so much? God, Why does he emphasize this so much in his word in the New Testament? Because this pleases God. This is something that the sinful flesh resists. This is something that we don't naturally like. Submission is not something that our flesh enjoys. But this is what the Holy Spirit teaches. This is what the Word of God commands. And when our heart is right and we're walking in keeping with the new nature that is us in Christ, we do rejoice in submission because this is what pleases God. And I say again, this is something vital for maturity. It's a cornerstone in the Christian life. I cannot stress that enough. This is one of those basic building blocks. This is a cornerstone for Christian living. Do you understand what your response is to be to authority in every realm of your life, including the church? Now, what is submission? Whole lot of emphasis on it. So what is it? And again, MacArthur does a great job of explaining it. Listen to what he writes. It's a little bit lengthy, but listen to this. He says the word hupotasso means, that's the Greek word for submit there, or be subject to. The word hupotasso means to line up under. It's a military term. It means to get in line under their leadership. And so he's saying, in effect, everybody, particularly the headstrong young men, needs to get in line under the authority of the elders, the shepherds, the pastors. It's a call for respect, beloved. It's a call for honor. It's a call to give deference to those in spiritual leadership. And then MacArthur says this, I will tell you, and I tell you this with an aching heart, because I've endured this through the years, in some cases personally, in many cases through friendships with other men in the ministry, nothing is more distressing than a congregation of people who do not hold respect for those who are in spiritual authority over them. Conversely, I confess to you, nothing is more discouraging to a congregation than irresponsible spiritual leadership. But where you have responsible, godly, and mature spiritual leadership, you're to give honor and deference and respect and submission to those. That's a fundamental attitude of spiritual maturity. That's a foundation. And I've seen in my lifetime the ebb and flow and the come and go of many gifted people who were given by God great natural gifts and by the Spirit of God significant spiritual gifts who never achieved a measure of spiritual maturity and usefulness because they never learned to slay their own pride, ambition, and need to be preeminent, who never learned to submit to someone else's leadership and authority. That's a spiritual principle that should pervade the life of those in the church. Close quote. And he is so right on. What does it mean to submit? It means you line up under someone else's authority. It means you fall in line. It means you follow. And he's so right. We've seen it so many times, haven't we? A young man who has great natural abilities and demonstrates spiritual giftedness. And you see in your mind's eye how he could be so useful. But the problem is he's so proud. And he won't listen to anybody, and he won't submit to anybody, and he doesn't know what it is to follow anybody else's leadership. He is his own man, and that's the problem. He's his own man. We serve the Lord, don't we? If we serve the Lord, that means we serve one another. And if we serve one another, that means it's not our will, his will. It's not my way, it's his way. It's not defined by me, it's defined by his word. That's the right heart. And so the first attitude that's vital for spiritual health, the first attitude that's vital for spiritual maturity, if you're doing well, the first attitude that we're going to see in our lives is one of submission to authority, God-ordained authority. Then as a citizen, as a worker, as a family member, as a church member. Tonight we're going to come back and look at the second attitude. And that's the attitude of humility. But in closing, very quickly this morning, let me give us, in rapid fire fashion, 6 questions to consider as we apply this. What does this have to do with you? What does this have to do with me? Let me give you six questions to think about. First of all, what is your attitude in general toward authority? Can you be honest with yourself this morning? If you're a believer, if you say that you know Christ, can you be honest with yourself? Are you a submissive person? Or are you a rebellious person? And do you realize that if you're saved, God won't let you remain a rebellious person? He will deal with you about that. Second, who in your life have you not been giving the proper respect and honor to? Right now in your life where you live, is there someone you've not been giving deference to? Is there someone you've not been giving honor to? Is there someone you've not had the right attitude toward? It may be your boss. It may be your husband. It may be your wife. You know, there is a mutual submission in marriage, not as the world would define it. The mutual submission in marriage is this: we are both submitted to the Lord by assuming the role that He's defined for us. I submit to Jackie by being the husband to her that God calls me to be according to His Word. That's my submission to her. She submits to me by being the wife to me that God calls her to be. We both submit to the Lord, and in that way we submit to one another, and we each assume the role defined for us in Scripture. So I can't be right with God. In fact, Peter's the one who tells us, my prayers will be hindered if I don't treat her properly. Did you hear that, men? If you did, would you say amen? If I don't treat my wife properly, my walk with God isn't what I think it is. Who in your life are you not showing the proper respect for? Third, who in authority over you have you been disregarding? Who's in authority over you that you've been disregarding? And just like with our children, as I used the illustration this morning, I'm not asking you, what are you doing? I'm saying, who are you not listening to? Who are you not really listening to? You know, I really believe this. When our heart gets right toward authority, we're not just listening for what they tell us we have to do. We're listening for what they want. What do you desire? What do you really desire from me? Now, that's what I want to do as unto the Lord. Have you noticed with rebellious children that they always want the exacts? You told me to take the trash out to that place, and that's what I did. But you left a string of trash behind you. Well, but I did what you told me to do. No, you really didn't. You really didn't. Who in authority over you have you been disregarding? Fourth, where in your life have you been pushing yourself forward instead of aligning yourself under? Why does he warn the young men? Because they have this attitude of pushing themselves forward, thinking more highly of themselves than they should, wanting preeminence. Where in your life is that happening? Pushing yourself forward instead of aligning yourself under. Fifth, this is so important. Do you allow those in authority over you to address your attitudes? There's something I've witnessed in recent years. It's especially been true in people who know the Bible. If your heart's wrong and you know the Bible, then Satan will be more than willing to use the Bible to justify your sin. And I've seen it in believers who basically say this. Here's what they're saying. You don't know my heart. You have no way to judge what's going on in my heart. So if you're going to address me, the only thing you can address in me are my actions. Tell me where I'm sinning. Tell me where I'm sinning. Don't address my attitudes. Folks, listen. Your attitudes are as real and as tangible as your actions. And if your attitude is wrong, it's as much sin as if your actions are wrong. And God has established authority over us in such a way that He not only wants people to shepherd us in terms of our actions, He wants people to shepherd us in terms of what they sense in us, in terms of the attitudes that we're conveying. And if you're talking to someone who walks with God, has maturity in Christ, and loves you, and knows the Scriptures, and if they're pointing out an attitude in you, you need to listen. Why would they address it except they love you and they want God's best for you? And someone tried to address your attitudes recently, but you didn't want to hear it because you felt like they weren't qualified to do it. And the last question is this. Do you see these issues as important to your walk with God? Have you made this sinful, unbiblical, incorrect division between your attitude toward authority and your walk with God? You imagine that you're really walking closely with the Lord when you aren't right with the authorities that are in your life. Do you see that you can't really walk with God if you don't submit to the authorities that He established? Submission is the first attitude He identifies. It's vital. The first basic fundamental He returns to. A cornerstone of the Christian life. What is your attitude toward authority? Tonight we'll come back and we're going to talk about the attitude that allows us to live that out. Humility. Let's bow our heads together for prayer. Lord, thank You for this time we've had this morning in Your Word as Your church, as Your people, to examine our relationship with You by our relationship to those in authority over us. Father in heaven, I pray that we would take these things to heart and really and honestly, by the searching work of Your Holy Spirit, examine ourselves. And wherever there's sin, Lord, I pray that we would be swift to repent of it and to submit ourselves to You by a change in our attitudes toward those who are in authority over us. And I ask You this in Jesus' name. Amen.